But 25 years, and you know, if you think about that, 25 years is pretty long. And so throughout the 25 years that this church has existed, there have been some really great experiences, and then there probably have been a fair amount of challenging experiences. And if you've been around here for a long time, you've probably experienced that. Because like most churches are just like most of our lives. We have what I call mountaintop experiences, where everything's really, really good. All right? Anybody in a mountaintop experience right now? That is so depressing. All right, one person. We have one. All right, it's a couple people. Everybody else is like, I don't know. But we have these mountaintop experiences, and then we have what I call valleys. We go through these just dry periods of life, and like I'm convinced that we just do this. Like most of my life, and maybe I'm emotionally unstable. It's very possible. But I mean, it's like sometimes really, really great things are happening in life, and then like a week later, it's like, oh my gosh, what is going on? And so as a church, we've had these moments where I call it like we hit home runs. Like we get up to bat and we hit a home run. Like last Sunday, if you were here last Sunday, we had 23 baptisms last Sunday. And that was like home run Sunday, right? Like, I should clarify, most of it was home run. There were a couple of moments last week that I was like, what's going on here? And if you're here for the second service, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm like, wah. But mostly pretty cool, right? A lot of home runs. And then you have other situations as a church where it's like you get a base hit. You know, it's a base hit. And then there are other moments where you totally strike out. And this morning, I want to actually start by sharing one of the most challenging stories that this church has faced. It's not the only significant challenging story that this church has faced, but it's one of the most challenging stories that this church has faced, as well as specifically a specific family in this church that they went through. And it's the story of the Sandbergs. And I just want to share this with some of you might not know Lisa and Art Sandberg. If you don't, they're not here this morning, but they were here for the first service. And I just want to share what they went through to help us as a church kind of navigate the issues that this story raises. But it was nearly 20 years ago on August 13th, 1998. And most families at that time were getting ready to send their kids back to school. And so they were busy purchasing school supplies. Like in our household, because we have five kids, around August 1st, we start thinking about like taking out a second mortgage because we have five kids. Like school supplies purchased. We're like, oh my gosh, how are we going to do it? I'm like, get a second job, Dawn. I'm busy. Just a thought. Moving on. So it was on that day, though. Okay? It was on that day, and Lisa Sandberg was actually at her home, and she was working on a budget for her son, Corey, who was 16 years old. And around 5 p.m. that day, Lisa received a phone call from someone who goes to this church too, one of her friends, who informed her that there had been a car accident on the S-curve on South Jackson, and that Corey was actually in the accident. And so, as everybody in this room can imagine, Lisa jumped in her car and she drove to South Jackson, where she was met by other close friends, and they immediately piled into a car, and then they all drove to the hospital. And as they were driving to the hospital, Lisa was sharing with me that her mind was spinning, and she's she said, and this is so easy for every parent in the room to connect with, she said this, she said, I bargained with God and said I would even quit my job and take care of Corey if I needed to. At that moment, I would have done anything for my child. And again, every parent in this room can totally relate to that. And so after they arrived at the hospital, Lisa was given terrible news. Her worst nightmare had become a reality. Her 16-year-old son, Corey, had died. And so Lisa felt totally helpless, very frustrated, and she says she was sobbing. And though it was And though it's been 20 years, as some of you in this room right now are experiencing, even though it's been 20 years, there isn't a day that goes by that Lisa doesn't think about her son, Corey. And so I can only imagine with what going through the loss of a child would feel like and how it would be probably the most disappointing experience ever. In fact, like, you know, when I think about my greatest fear, like, and this is just, you know, reality is that oftentimes, I shouldn't say often, but at least once a week, I have this thing in the back of my mind. I'm like, what would I do if I lost one of my kids? And it's like, I can't even go down that road because it's so overwhelming. And so Lisa and Art experienced that. And Lisa calls this her greatest disappointment that she's ever experienced in all of her life. And as I spent the last few days thinking about this story, you know, this event that was very personal for Lisa and Art and their kids and their family, it was like also super overwhelming for me to think about how our church at that time experienced it too, because there are many people in this room who are part of that story. And I was actually sitting in Starbucks yesterday just kind of thinking about this, and I just started, like, really got overwhelmed with emotions. And I think all the baristas there were trying to figure out why this random guy was crying in the corner. And I was like, just come to the vineyard tomorrow. I'll tell you why. But so like I said, I can only imagine what that would feel like. And that type of suffering or that type of disappointment, if I had to, like, come up with a phrase to define what that would be, it would be like you were sucker punched in the soul. Like, just straight sucker punched right in the soul, like that type of loss. And I've long wondered, though, and this has actually been something I've thought about this over the last 20 years, is I've wondered how much my faith in Jesus would impact me if I were to go through something as significant as that. And if we went through a tragedy of that type of magnitude, what would be some of the feelings that we have? And I've also wondered, like, how my faith would impact that whole experience. And so for those reasons, what I want to do this morning is we're starting this new sermon series we're calling Apply Here. And we're talking about practical spirituality for our personal lives. And, you know, what we're going to be talking about is the subject of disappointment. And so this example is one example of disappointment that I think would be something we can talk about this morning. But there are other many examples of disappointment that people face that I actually think talking about is really helpful and will actually help prepare us for the future. Because here's the reality, and I just believe this with all my heart. Inside this room right now, there are a bunch of people, first service, same thing, a bunch of people from all different backgrounds. And there's men, there's women, there's young, there's old. There are people from a lot of different ethnic backgrounds. And the one thing that absolutely unites every single human being in this room is that every one of us at some point in time will go through a tragedy. Every one of us is going to suffer. Every one of us is going to experience disappointments in life in some way, shape, or form. And so what I want to do is I want to actually pray really quickly and pray that the Holy Spirit would help us as we wrestle through this morning. And then I want to read a passage of Scripture and talk about some practical ways that we can actually deal with disappointment to some degree. But can we do this? Lekka and her family are here, and they have experienced, you know, significant heartbreak over the last year. I'd like to have us as a church pray for them. Is Lekka here, still over there? Yeah, okay. So we're going to pray for them right now because they've experienced this personally, okay? And we love you guys like crazy here at the Vineyard. I hope you guys know that. And so let's pray for them and then pray for us. Is that cool? Because we are a family? Amen? So let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we are wrestling with a challenging subject today. And there are people in this room, not just the Nunez family or the Sandberg family, there are other people in this room who also have experienced losses from family members, friends, husbands, wives, children, grandparents, uncles, aunts, very close friends. And so there is definitely a need for your presence this morning, for your grace and for your love and for your mercy. And Lord, more than anything, God, we would just ask for you to love on our friends and our family this morning. And God, help us to think about how we can apply our relationship with Jesus. We can apply the Scriptures today to our lives. And so we just pray specifically for grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to read 1 Peter chapter 5 really, really quickly for us this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to read Peter's words here, and he says this. He says, "In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. I have written and sent this short letter to you with the help of Silas, whom I commend to you as a faithful brother. My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that what you are experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in this grace." Now, it's a fascinating passage of Scripture for me, You know, because like the whole book of Peter, 1 Peter, if you actually start at 1 Peter chapter 1 and you work your way to the end of chapter 5, you'll actually know that Peter talks a lot about the challenge of suffering. And that's actually one of the reasons why I love the book of 1 Peter, because 1 Peter is real. He keeps it real in the sense that he says, hey, in chapters 2, 3, and 4, he says every single person on the face of this earth at some point in time is going to suffer tragedy. They're going to suffer for their faith. They're going to suffer disappointment. In some way, shape, or form, that's going to happen. And so I love how this passage of Scripture is real life, so to speak. Like, it's not pretending that everything is peachy keen and rosy in life. Not at all. So a couple of things that we can notice here. First, the Apostle Paul gives us a proper perspective about suffering and how we can suffer through disappointment. In fact, Peter is saying is that basically we have these moments where we suffer and we go through really challenging, frustrating, deep, difficult things. And then we also have God who comes along and is able to restore, support, and strengthen us. Right? And so we live in this tension in our lives right now. And like everybody in this room has personally experienced this. Like, right? I mean, you have moments where something really good happens. Like, you know, I was actually, this has happened a couple times, I've shared this before, like, I'll pray for somebody, like, yeah, we're praying for you, we pray right there, and God does, like, a miraculous thing, and they're, like, healed of something, or they, like, God answers their prayer. Anybody ever else have that experience happen in the room? Right, like, you're, like, really excited, like, oh my gosh, it's happened, let's take the mountain, let's take it, we can do it, right? And you're, like, rallying everybody, yeah, we're gonna do it, and then you have other moments, other situations where you gather around somebody, you pray, and for some odd reason, God doesn't heal them and they die of cancer or whatever it is. And that's like real life, right? I mean, it's like we live in this tension of this already and this not yet. Like the kingdom of God is already present amongst us, and yet it's not yet in its consummated form. And so Peter's actually talking about that. He's saying that in the moment of suffering, we also go through this experience and experiences in life that we have to like wrestle through. But ultimately, one day God is going to set up his kingdom on this earth, and it's going to be in its fullness, and everything that's wrong with this world will be made right. But in this tension, we live in the already not yet. And it's really, really challenging. And so what we have here is we have Peter laying out this idea that in the midst of suffering, though, God can restore, he can support, and he can strengthen. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit about how I think God can do that in our lives. And so that's why the first sermon in this series, Apply Here, is going to be about how to deal with disappointment. I'm going to make some suggestions about what that looks like, because Peter is saying that God will restore, support, and strengthen us. And place us on a firm foundation, but he also says towards the end, you see how he says, my purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that what you are experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you. So there's something bigger at work here. And so here's what I want to do. I want to actually kind of provide what I'm calling a guide to dealing with disappointment. And there's going to be five different steps, so to speak, about dealing with disappointment. And the first one is this. If I had to say the first step on dealing with disappointment, it's this. It is be self-aware. Be self-aware. If you're not aware that you're disappointed, you can't deal with it, right? Everybody with me? Like, you have to actually take the time for your own health's sake. You need to be real and transparent with yourself. And, like, that can be hard for some of us in this room, all right? Like, I'm not sure the statistics, but I'm pretty sure that most of us as Americans don't do well when it comes to the soul self-awareness factor. In fact, if you are like most people, you probably do a little bit of this, right? When the feelings start to come up, put them right back down. Anybody in the room want to say amen to that? Like, just be honest, right? Like, feelings start to pop up and we just like, fine, right? And so that actually prevents us from becoming healthier and holistic, though, in the way we live out our spirituality, because we're not even at a place where we're coming to terms with where we're at. And so self-awareness is an extremely important step in the guide to dealing with our disappointments, because disappointment is an internal process with external markers. Like, you have things going on the inside of you that will come out eventually, whether you know it or not. And that's something that many of us in this room also acknowledge too, right? You keep on pushing it down, right? And every time you're just getting a little bit, and all of a sudden it's just what happens? You explode. And who do you explode on most of the time? Your husband. In my house, it's your husband. Just kidding. No one believes that at all, just so you know. Yeah, my wife's like, oh, you're dead. But right, I mean, like, we have this tendency where we just kind of like, we're not self-aware. We keep on pressing, and then it comes out. And what I do in my house is I take it out on my family sometimes. And then I'm like, I have to like become self-aware and realize, I'm sorry, I'm stressed out, I'm dealing with some issues, and I wasn't treating you very well. You know, and you have to apologize for the 9,000th time. To your husband. So being self-aware, like, really important. And here's the thing about, I want to talk about in our church, okay? Because we could talk about disappointment for everybody in the room about your tragedies you've gone through, and I'm not saying we're not going to talk about them where we are, but let's also talk about the disappointments that come in church. Like, there's this theologian, Pastor West loves this theologian named John Vanier. And John Vanier is this theologian who talks about how there's stages in assimilation to church community. And so, like, the first stage is one of idealism. Like, you first come to a church, and this might have happened here at the Vineyard, it might have been other churches, but you show up and you're like, oh man, this is the idealistic picture of what a church should be like. Because they're so friendly. And the worship music is so powerful, and the preaching, oh my gosh, Luke is amazing. No, I'm just saying, you know, like, really into it. Like, it's amazing. And you're super excited, and it's the best thing ever. And then after you go for a couple more weeks or maybe a month, all of a sudden what happens is conflict. You are serving on a team with other human beings who are not you, and they do things differently than you. And all of a sudden you're like, well, this church, it's got some problems. Preaching ain't so good anymore, you know, like music's, they need to do it in a different key or whatever, you know. And so you have stage one is the excitement of idealism, and then stage two, you have the conflict, and stage three is where people make a decision. Are they going to be committed to the community, and they're going to press through those things, and they're just going to love people, and they're going to accept love, and they're going to just work things out, because you're going to have to do that anywhere else you go. Most of the time, people come to this stage after they've gone around the ring a couple times. Because they realize that every church has problems. And if you go to a perfect church, you just ruined it because you showed up. No, right? I'm just saying. Just being, keeping it real. So that's the first, be self-aware, all right? And that's like, it's opening up the can of worms to say that dealing with disappointment can go in stages. The second thing is this, is go to God. Go to God. You need to recenter the conversation on God. See, like, even step one is starting with this step of, like, how am I doing? How am I feeling? How am I responding to this situation? What are the things that I'm going through and processing? And that is super healthy. Amen? Super important step. But if we only stay there, we leave God out of the conversation. And so going directly to God actually recenters the conversation onto God and his kingdom. And so we need to do that, which includes praying. And another part of praying is listening, right? Prayer is communicating with God, and so God speaks back to us. We pray some more. We should never, ever be afraid to express our feelings to God. Ever. And like an example of this, all throughout the Bible, read people in the Psalms, for instance, who are constantly frustrated by the way situations are going, and they have no problem telling God, hey, I'm really, really frustrated right now. Like Psalm 69, I love this. This is what the psalmist says. Psalmist says, save me, O God, for the floodwaters are up to my neck. David is most likely the one who wrote this, and most likely David, King David in the Old Testament, is being chased down by Saul, who wants to kill him. Okay, he says, save me, O God, for the floodwaters are up to my neck. Deeper and deeper, I sink into the mire. I can't find a foothold. I am in deep water, and the floods overwhelm me. I am exhausted from crying for help. My throat is parched. My eyes are swollen with weeping, waiting for my God to help me. In other words, where are you, God? That's what the psalmist is wrestling with here. And so we should never, ever be afraid to express our feelings to God, because throughout the scriptures, we have ample examples of the biblical authors and people in scripture wrestling with what they're going through and talking to God. Because God can handle your frustrations. Amen? Like, there's nobody in this room that you can say, well, my frustrations are extremely unique, and God is going to be unable to listen to what I'm going through. It's just the exact opposite. God is the one who created us, and our frustrations, our feelings, are actually part of being created in God's image, and He can totally handle that. The third step I want to talk about briefly here is we need to identify expectations. How many of you in the room would agree with this statement? Our expectations aren't always helpful, healthy, or realistic. Some of you are like, they're not? I mean, like, so Dawn and I, you know, a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, we're praying about where we're supposed to go to. And God brings on our radar Red Bluff. You know, we've been pastoring for 10, 11 years in Wisconsin, and like, we know that God's calling us to transition, and God calls us to Red Bluff. And so, like, over the course of this transition, we're developing all of these expectations for you guys, okay? Like, oh, they're going to be like this, and they're going to be like that, and the weather is going to be perfectly sunny California, a nice 85 degrees, 24 hours a day, never snow. I mean, we're, like, super excited about it. And, you know, most of our expectations have come true, except for the fact that we don't have about 2,000 people here on Sunday mornings. That's not happened yet, right? Kidding, that wasn't our expectation at all, but we did have a list of all these different things that we thought that God was going to do and what it was going to take and look like. And guess what? Most of those things aren't accurate at all. But that's okay, because God has other plans for us, right? And so we have our expectations. You have your expectations. We all are wrestling with expectations that we have in. And that's just basically to get us to this idea that we have to hold our expectations lightly, right? Like, not all of our expectations are at all helpful, as we were just kind of laughing about. And that's because we live in this reality of this already not yet kingdom. Things are not yet what they will be, and people are in process. I mean, like, people are crazy. Do you know that? Like, they are, right? I mean, the more you interact with people, it's like, oh my gosh. So if you have any expectations and you deal with people, you are going to have disappointment. True? Yeah. Right? I mean, like, this is kind of a sidebar, but like, when new leaders start leading in a church, and like, if I'm coaching new pastors, oftentimes this is after they have that disappointment moment, you know, where like somebody done something to them. I'm like, sit down. Let's have a conversation. And I'm like, I'm about to give you the most helpful piece of advice that I've ever come to. Like, you know, already. I'm like, get your notebook out. They get their notebook out. I'm like, here's my number one piece of advice. People are jerks. And they're like, and I'm like, no, they are. I am. You are. We all are. Everybody is a jerk at some point in time. And so, like, if your expectations are for everybody around you to be an angel, good luck. Right? Good luck. And so our expectations are not always perfect. And so we have to refocus our expectations, because refocusing our expectations actually helps us refocus on God. Refocusing our expectations help us to refocus our expectations on God. And here's why. Because as we start to refocus our expectations and we come to terms with the reality that people around us are going to fail us, we face the reality that there's only one human being who's ever walked the face of the earth who isn't going to fail us, and His name is
Jesus,
right? And so we have to refocus ourselves sometimes. Number four, this is the hard part sometimes, but we have to keep trusting Jesus. We have to keep trusting Jesus. Throughout the process of disappointment, I think it's important to keep on trusting Jesus, because that's what faith actually looks like. Right? Faith in Jesus is that despite what it looks like, we're going to keep on trusting Him. And that doesn't mean that we don't experience anger or frustration or have questions, because like I've said before, doubt is not the enemy of faith. But as we're wrestling with those things, we're talking to Jesus about it. And here's the reality about why we need to keep on trusting Jesus, and this is such an important point. We do not know the whole story. Let me say that again. We do not know the whole story. We don't see the end. And so in the midst of the disappointments that we go through, we don't know what's going to happen 20 years from then, right? So this is a crazy part of the Sandbergs story. So 20 years ago, Corey Sandberg is killed tragically in a car accident. Okay, and if you talk to the Sandbergs, you will again, it has not a day has gone by where that's not something that they wrestle with. Okay, fact. Everybody in this room can relate to that, or at least understand that to some degree. And yet, a couple weeks ago, there gathers a family, and they drive out to this location where Corey passed away, and they have this cross on the ground. And so if you've ever driven, you've seen those crosses on the road, and sometimes you might wonder, like, what's that about? Oftentimes what people will do to remember loved ones that they've lost, they'll put a cross in the ground, and it's like another gravesite in a sense. And so they have this cross that's been there for 20 years, something. It's a cross that Corey and his dad, Art, actually made together. And they put it in the ground. And so a couple weeks ago, the family is going out there to deliver some flowers and some balloons and just to, like, you know, just pay their respects, I guess, and remember Corey. And there's this letter there. And this letter is on the ground. And so Lisa's grandkids found it, and they ripped it open, and then she saw it, and she got it. And so there's this letter that's been sitting there for who knows. The date on it is over a year old. The date is from the 14th of 2017 in January last year. And so in this letter, if you have a chance to read it, it was posted on Lisa's social media, you'll actually read this letter where there's a person in this letter sharing how they would drive by that cross all the time and see that cross all the time. And they were wrestling in this point in their life where they were getting to the point where they're thinking about committing suicide. And they saw that cross over and over and over again. And that cross, which has been maintained for 20 years, was a picture to them about God's love for them. And so this person wrote this letter saying, because of that cross, I knew that God loved me and valued me, and that's why I didn't commit suicide. I mean, it's like an overwhelmingly powerful story about God's grace and God's work, and even though we don't know the whole story, God has a way of bringing things around and working it out for his glory and for the well-being of human beings. And it's just like overwhelming to think about that the little things that we do, putting a cross up, taking care of a cross, visiting the cross, just a little cross like that could have such a huge impact on somebody's life. And I think that's pretty awesome. Amen? So we keep trusting Jesus because we don't know the whole story, we don't see the end, as well as the fact that what the scriptures teach us and what countless thousands of people all over the world have experienced over the course of history is that in the midst of suffering, trials, and disappointments, God is present with us. Like, there's a story in the book of Daniel chapter 3, those of you who grew up in Sunday school remember, Daniel 3 is where these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, pretty sweet names, you can use them for your children, totally okay. Those three are told, you can't worship this false god, you can't worship your god, you can only worship this false god. They're like, no, we're not going to do that. They worship only God. They get thrown in this fiery pit. And so when you get thrown in a fiery pit, apparently you're supposed to die, right? Everybody know that? Don't ever get thrown in a fiery pit. It's like the one thing you should say, no, I'm cool. That's good. I don't need to do that one. So they're thrown in the fiery pit, and everybody's expecting them to die because that's the way that they were killing people in ancient Babylon. And yet everybody around the fiery pit sees not three people, but a fourth person. There's four people in there. And scholars wrestle, was it an angel or was it a pre-incarnate Jesus? I think the point of the story is that God is going to be with us in the midst of any trial that we ever face. So the first step, be self-aware. Second step, go to God. Third step, identify expectations. Number four, keep trusting Jesus. Number five, extremely important here, and I'll wrap up with this. It is to keep trusting. Oh, I'm sorry. Whoa, we were supposed to go over here. Okay, looking at that. Look at it. Keep moving. Number five, share and receive from trusted friends and family. Share and receive from trusted friends and family. Because here's the thing. When I first moved here, I talked to Lisa, and Lisa shared her story. It was actually before we moved here, but when I'd hear her share her story, you want to know what got her through the greatest disappointment she ever faced in her life? It was her friends. It was her friends and her family, and you were probably one of them, obviously. But there were multiple people who would just go over to Lisa's house and would just sit with her, and would just put their hand on her shoulder and would just love on her and pray for her. Because when you go through these type of trials and tribulations or suffering, the last thing you want is for somebody to come to your house to tell you how to do it. Amen? But people were present, and so she was able to share with them her grief, her disappointment, and she would receive grace and love from them, which is one of the reasons, on a sidebar, why we have core groups here at our church, because we see that as a primary space for us as a community to love on each other and get to know each other. So let's do this. Let's stand up together. We've got just a couple minutes here. I want to just pray for everybody really quick. But we're gonna do this. We're gonna ask for the Holy Spirit right now to come in to help our hearts and our minds and our just in our community. We're gonna do that. And then what we're gonna do is we're gonna pray for anybody in this room. If you're here this morning, you can connect with any sense of disappointment. We're gonna pray that God would bring healing to that, and then we're gonna wrap up. But let's do this. Let's just all close our eyes and just bow our heads. Whatever you need to do that that would help you center yourself on Jesus and make some space to be able to hear from him. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come. Come make yourself known to us right now. And so again, just this is a time for you and God to hopefully interact. I want to just encourage you that this is a safe space, so you don't need to be checking out what other people are doing around you, and they're not going to be checking out what you're doing. But just really getting authentic and vulnerable with God. See, some of you in this room are in the process of dealing with the disappointments that you have. And, you know, at the first service, I just had this sense from the Lord that some of you are so disappointed by experiences you've gone through that, like, even asking for prayer or even moving forward in any of these steps is almost like, you know, monumental task. And here's what I want to tell you this morning is that you don't need to do anything other than just allow God to love on you this morning. We're not going to ask you to come forward and grab a bunch of Kleenexes and cry your eyes out unless you want to. And others of you in this room, like, those disappointments have been significant, and it's happened so much over your life that you've gotten to this place where you may have become bitter, or you may have become apathetic, or maybe you're a little cynical about God. And that is understandable. But I just want to tell you this morning that God is very eager, as I've said before, he's very eager to be both known, but also to enter into your life and to be present for you and to just love on you. And so I'm just going to pray for anybody in this room, if there's any need you have, anything in connection to this idea of disappointment and wrestling through significant challenges, this prayer is for you. And so you can receive it. You can lift your hands up to the Lord. You can whatever you need to do. But I just want to pray now for everybody in this room that has experienced this. And so, Heavenly Father, the Scriptures teach us that you are the God of all comfort. And so, Father, we could spend hours talking as a church family about the disappointments in life. We could talk about the numerous experiences that we have had, the losses, the frustrations, the things that we expected to go one way that didn't go that way. And yet at the end of the day, God, the one thing that I do know is that you actually care about every single human in this room and every situation that has been experienced. And so, God, as we collectively think of these stories and these challenges that we face, Lord, I just want to lift them up to you right now and ask that you would be present in every single one of them, and that you would give peace for those who need peace in this room, that you would give grace where grace is needed, that you would comfort those whose hearts are broken, and that we as a church family would continue to be able to be present for those that we love and care for. And God, no matter what stage in the process of grieving or dealing with situations we're in, God, we look back to Peter's words where he says that you can restore us, support us, comfort us, encourage us, that you can give us a foundation, and that we can have assurance, Lord. And so however you need to do that right now, would you do that? Would you help us to have hope to know that we don't know the whole story, and that the seemingly minimal things that we might do around us, God, can have great impact? And I pray that the losses that we've experienced would, we would see rippling effects from those things. In the same way that Corey's death 20 years ago is changing people's lives today, God, I pray that for any experience of disappointment, Lord, that down the road we would see how you were able to work through all things and in all things. So, Father, would you right now just love on this community, love on your people. And Father, now as we transition from this space of gathering to worship, God, I pray that you would be present with us, that you would go with us into every sphere of influence we have. And we thank you that you have promised that you will do that. And I pray that you would help us to be a light to those around us, and that we would be a blessing as we do all that we can to love our family, our friends, our neighbors, and anyone we come in contact with. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.